Once a month, we have a sermon that is especially focused on our kiddos, and tonight is that night. We're calling the series Stories That Shape Us, and this evening, we're going to be a few chapters past where we just read. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 21. More on that in just a minute. That was definitely not an error on my part in assigning the scripture reading. That was totally planned, and you believe that, right? I hope it's not lightning outside. Okay. So in Numbers 14, I'm kind of glad that was read because that's an important part in Old Testament history. You know, here are these two spies that have gone into the promised land. Now, there are more than that, but these are the only two. We've got 10 who are coming back and they're shaking in their sandals. They're scared. We can't go in there. But Joshua and Caleb, they say, oh, of course, we can do this. God will take care of us through this. Now, all along the way, the children of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness, and that because of their rebellion against God. A whole generation of adults would die, and the next generation would come, and they would be given the promised land that really God had been promising to them, well, all the way back to Abraham, but especially since the exodus from Egypt, you know, after the 10 plagues and the Red Sea. Then they're going to make their way to this land of Canaan. But on the way, they have some challenges. One of those challenges is that they continue to struggle to trust God. So we come to Numbers 14 and we see Joshua and Caleb saying, we can do this. Come on, everybody, let's do it. We can go into this land. God will help us. We come to Numbers chapter 21. Wow. Numbers chapter 21. And let's read this together because this is the story or the account that we're going to look at together tonight. From Mount Hor, verse 4, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. Now, do you know why they had to go around the land of Edom? Well, because the king of Edom wouldn't let them go through it. He was kind of a meanie. And so because of that, they said, no, you can't go this way. You got to go around. They have to go way out of their way in order to get where they're going. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpent from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. All right, some of our kiddos, and I'm sorry we ran out tonight, but some of our kiddos have received our little handout for the evening, and we have 8 blanks that we're going to fill in together. And then on the back, we've got a little drawing activity that you can do now or later. And I'd love to see on the top heart, you're drawing a happy, thankful face. And on the bottom heart, you're going to draw a grumbly, complainy face. And I'd love to see your faces when our service is over, if that's all right. Or you can come up and make a grumbly, complainy face. But don't do that until the sermon is over, okay? All right. So we've got a few blanks we're going to fill in. And as always, the blanks will correspond with the words that are in red this time on the screen. All right, here's number one. Remember when they said, we loathe this worthless food. Well, what was the food they were talking about? God provided manna while the children of Israel were in the wilderness. He provided for them manna. That's what they were talking about when they said, we don't like all of this food. The issue was not that they were hungry. They weren't starving. They were just tired of eating the same old thing that they'd been eating, well, for quite a while now. In fact, you just listen to this a minute. I'm going to go back to Exodus 16, And I'm going to read verses 14 and 15, all the way back in Exodus 16, okay? Exodus 13 and 14 is the Red Sea. So we come to Exodus 16, not long after they got through the Red Sea on dry ground. Then God provides for them this manna, M-A-N-N-A. Exodus 16, 14 says, when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, it's the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. So when I drop down in Exodus 16, and I come to verse 31, it says, now the house of Israel called its name manna. Okay, smart people think that the word manna just means, what is this? That's all it means. So a little earlier, one of the kiddos and I were joking about what the name was. She couldn't remember what it was that God, and she was saying, what is it? What is it? And I said, exactly. You know, well, it's manna. And that's what the word, what is this? And, you know, I can't go to the grocery store and go to the manna aisle. You know, I've never bought manna at Walmart. So what exactly is this manna stuff? Well, Exodus 16:31 says it was like coriander seed. That helps a lot, doesn't it? White. Okay, so I've read that coriander seed was kind of whitish, off-whitish in color. So what he's doing is telling us the color of the thing. It's kind of a creamy, off-whitey kind of color. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Okay, now we're talking. I can get me some manna, you know. Wafers made with honey. I drop down a little bit, and I read in Exodus 16, verses 34 and 35, that Moses told Aaron to take a jar and put some manna inside of that jar and put the jar inside of the Ark of the Covenant. So this was really important, and God wanted the children of Israel to remember how God had provided for them. See, the whole point was they didn't have to go out and work to get this manna. All they had to do was go outside and pick it up. And they would go outside and pick it up just enough for every day. And guess what? Tomorrow, it's like Walmart delivery. It's right there again, except this time God had done it. And on the last day, the day before the Sabbath, what they would do on day six is get enough for 2 days so that they wouldn't have to go out and gather it on the Sabbath day when they were supposed to rest. All right, here's a little bit more about this manna stuff for a minute. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, we get a little more description of this stuff. They were complaining again. And it says, our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now, the manna was like coriander seed. Oh, okay. Small, round, off-white in color. And its appearance like that of delium. Huh? Okay, this was like a sort of see-through kind of resin sort of gooey thing that came from various trees in that area. All right, so you could kind of see through it. And remember, Exodus 16 said it was kind of flaky. So I think like see-through frosted flakes, you know. I may be wrong. Anybody in here ever eaten frosted flakes? Okay, very good. Thank you. So that was this manna, and it was its appearance was like that. And the people went around and they'd gather it up. And they would grind it up in hand mills, or they would beat it in mortars and boil in pots, and they would make cakes out of it. So it tastes like a honey wafer, and they'd make cakes out of it. That sounds pretty good to me. The only trouble is they ate it and ate it and ate it. Now, God also provided quail for them, so it's not like manna was the only thing they had. But I suppose after a while, they just kind of got tired of having to eat that stuff. And so God had provided this for them. And maybe this is kind of sort of what it, I typed in manna. This is what the internet told me, but I don't know. It just helps us to kind of get a visual of maybe how it may have looked. All right, but number two in your blanks, they complained. They complained about having to eat it. Complained is a big word, so I'm going to try and give you plenty of time to copy it off the screen. But you know what complaining is, don't you? I'm not going to ask, has anybody in here ever complained? Because I already know the answer. I sure have. They complained because they were tired of eating the same old thing all the time. Do you ever complain about things like that? At our house, we tend to eat a lot of sandwiches for lunch. And some days, I don't really want a sandwich for lunch. You know what I'm talking about? Boy, a McDonald's hamburger sounds way better to me than like a PB&J at the house, okay? And we start complaining. Or sometimes we start complaining not just because we have to eat the same old thing all the time, but maybe because we have to eat certain things that are on our plates that we don't like. Anybody know what this stuff is? We got broccoli here, a kid's favorite food, right? All the kids in the room love the broccoli. Or if that one's not good enough for you, have you ever complained about mushrooms? What about mushrooms? I don't want the mushrooms on the pizza. Don't give me that stuff. How about French fancy onions? Anybody? Want any onions? You ever complained about onions before? See, sometimes even though we've got a lot of options, we still find reasons to complain about the things that are going on. How about a nice, good dish of green beans? Well, we talk about this at my house every once in a while. What about at yours? Green beans. Imagine if you had to eat green beans day in and day out. You walk outside your tent and there's your daily dose of green beans. And you pack those bad boys up and put them in your tent, eat on them all day, and come next morning, you're going to have more green beans, like the dew on the ground, squishing between your feet. Wouldn't that be nice? But wait, there's more. Anybody like sardines? Do you know that some people put these things on pizzas? What are they thinking? They must be the same people who, like Mr. Bill Wade, enjoy black licorice. You know? Boy, how gross can you get? How does everybody in the room feel about mayonnaise? How would you like to get a big old dollop of mayonnaise and just in a spoon and just eat that right off the spoon? See, this is appetizing. At least I'm helping you not think about supper, okay? And I found this picture on the internet. This is French fries with a big old thing of mayonnaise on top. Who does that? Anyway, if you do that, don't tell me, because that's gross. And here's the last one. Spam, anyone? Potted meat? Delicacy, see? I didn't want to put these on the slides, because I didn't want the AV guys thinking, what is he preaching about tonight? All right. Sometimes, even we, though we have a lot of options, we still complain about the things that we have to eat. I guess what I'm saying is, we're not all that different. That's what Brother Richard was praying about a little earlier. We're not really all that different from the children of Israel. And sometimes the children of my dad, and sometimes the children of Robert, complain. I think we all do. Number three, as we look at this story, I see that God punished them by sending snakes. Now, what's interesting about this is not only were they complaining to Moses, it says they complained against Moses, but they did even worse than that. Listen to this. They complained against God. They complained against God. Now, this is serious. See, God was blessing them. Sure, they had to eat the same thing every single day. But at the same time, they weren't going hungry. God was blessing them. The Bible says that they called it worthless food, that they loathed it, which is another way of saying, you know, we're not really supposed to say stuff like this. I hate this. You know, don't say that about your mom or daddy's cooking, okay? Don't say that. That's not kind. Well, here was something. It's not like Moses had cooked it for them. It wasn't really about whoever cooked the cake out of the manna. It was about God. They said, we're sick and tired of this. Can't God give us something better than this? And because they complained against God, God sent, now our Bibles say, fiery serpents. Now, you know a serpent is just like a snake. What does he mean, fiery serpents? I think when I was a kid, I kind of envisioned a snake on fire running around. But I don't think that's really what this is talking about. In fact, a lot of smart folks, you know, who write the books about this kind of thing, what they say is it probably had to do with when those serpents would bite. And it would make it feel like a burning feeling as the venom, their poison, went from their fangs into a person's body. And so really what God sent were poisonous snakes, fiery serpents. And whoever was bitten died. So that'd be kind of scary. Can you imagine if there were some people around you who were complaining and all of a sudden a bunch of snakes came in, started biting people, and they started dying? I think we would do what the children of Israel did. Number four, they begged Moses to pray for them. Now, they've done this before. You know, Moses, you got to bail us out. You got to help us with this. They know that someone who's faithful to God is great at praying to God. That's one of the reasons why I'm so proud of these boys who are able to get up here and lead these prayers. I know that the Lord hears them. And I'm so proud of their sisters and of our little girls, because I know that they're prayerful little girls too. And I know that God hears their prayers. The children of Israel knew that God would hear the prayer of Moses. And so they said, please, Moses, pray for us. And Moses did. And then God told Moses, number five, to make a bronze serpent. A bronze serpent. And to put it on a pole. You know, bronze, it's kind of like a brown goldy kind of color. Sort of shiny. So Moses was supposed to make this snake out of bronze. It's a kind of metal material. And then he was going to take this pole and put the serpent up there on top of the pole. Now, in my mind, when I think about this, the serpent is always wrapped around the pole going up, you know? I don't know how you visualize this. I went on my Bible software, and they did it like this, and I thought, that's not right, you know? Of course, I don't know. I wasn't there. That might make some sense, you know? I guess that'd be easier to make. And if I were Moses, I think I probably would have been in a hurry, because people keep getting bit by these snakes and then they die. And so God told Moses, I want you to make this bronze serpent and I want you to put it up on a pole. And I want you to tell everybody that when they are bitten by this bronze, by these serpents, they look up at the bronze serpents and they won't die. Now that's amazing. That would be a miraculous healing. Now, a long time ago, in the Bible lands, snakes were widely accepted to be associated with life and with healing. You ever been walking around in your yard or out in the woods and you see snake skin? You know how those snakes shed their skin? And at first when you come upon it, you might think, oh, there's a snake, but it's not. It's just the skin of the snake. You can pick it up. And my grandmother says she used to play with stuff like that. And I'm like, well, we've got real toys now. We don't have to play with snake skins because that's nasty. But anyway, because there were snake skins, some people a long time ago who didn't know, you know, everything we know today about science and stuff, they began to associate snakes with healing. In fact, they kind of thought that snakes could sort of like come back from the dead, I guess. Regenerate is the big word. And because of that, snakes have been associated with healing all these years. Have you ever seen symbols like this? Not just from a long time ago, but like today. I've seen things like this on the side of ambulances. Have you? And did you notice what that is? That's on. You got a pole and a snake wrapped around it in the blue. And then the one over here on the right with the wings on top has two snakes that are intertwined. And this is basically the symbol for doctors and medicine, healing. Well, all the way back in Numbers 21, here were all these snakes that were coming up and biting these people. And God said, Moses, you make one out of bronze and you put it up on top of that pole and you tell the people, whoever was bitten, to look at that pole, that bronze serpent on the pole, and they would live. They would live. Now, we need to know this. I'm going to let you write the word live, and I'm going to tell you something. That bronze snake didn't heal them, did it? Not really. God told them what they needed to do, and they needed to look at that. And that was a way of them trusting God, that whatever God said would be right. But it wasn't anything magic about that bronze snake. It was God who healed them. God did. God healed them. Later, in 2 Kings chapter 18, King Hezekiah, he was a good one. And he's going around and he's observing some things that are being done that shouldn't be done. And he sees that there are people who are worshiping a bronze serpent. Was it the same bronze serpent that Moses made? I don't know. Some smart people think, nah, there's no way that thing was still around. But other smart people think, eh, it could have been. Whatever the case, maybe they made one that looked like it, or maybe it was the one. But Hezekiah said, we can't have any of this. He destroyed that thing. Because there were people who were worshiping the bronze serpent and not God, who's the one who told Moses to make the bronze serpent, see? God is the one who healed these people. Isn't that kind of weird, by the way, that God would tell Moses to make a metal snake that when they looked at it would heal them from being bitten by the actual snakes? You were bit by a snake and you're healed when you look at the snake. God will heal you. Later, Jesus said, John chapter 3. Do you know Jesus talked about the bronze serpent? He did. In John 3 verses 14 and 15, he said, just like God told Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it up on that pole, so I, he said, am going to be lifted up. Do you know what he was talking about? He was talking about the cross. Now the cross, when you and I see a cross, we think about Jesus, don't we? But that's not the way most people would have thought in a good way. They wouldn't have thought about the cross in a good way when Jesus was alive. That was for criminals, bad people in society who deserve death. You know, we talk about the cross, and what we mean is the cross of Jesus. But you understand that just like it wasn't the bronze serpent that healed the children of Israel, it was God. Now, God told them to look at that bronze serpent, and when they obeyed, He healed them. A cross, just an old cross, isn't what saves us. It's Jesus the Christ who died on that cross that makes the cross special. It's Jesus, the Son of God, and that's what makes the cross special. Just something for us to think about. Okay, well, is there something I'm supposed to learn from all of this? Well, the main lesson, I think, and this is going to hurt a little bit for all of us, okay? This isn't easy. But the lesson is, do not complain. God doesn't want us to complain. I want to share with you two reasons why I think that is. Number one, when we complain, well, complaining shows that we're not trusting God. We aren't trusting God. last time that we had one of these stories that shape us, we talked about the Red Sea. And I told you that God wants us to trust Him. And we said that trusting God means listening to what He says, believing what He says, and doing what He says, obeying Him. See, when I do what God says, it means I trust Him that He's going to take care of me. If there were some people standing here down these steps and they said, okay, Robert, you turn around and you fall back and we'll catch you. Well, depending on who it is, I'd probably do it. But it'd have to be people I trust, right? So I would hear what they say. I'd listen to them and I might believe them. Hey, if you fall back here, I will catch you. And then I would do that because I believed what they said. God says, if you obey me, you'll get to come and live with me forever in heaven. God says, if you love me, then you'll get to come and be with me forever in heaven. And so I obey him because I trust him. But see, when I complain, it means I'm not trusting what he's giving to me. God had given the children of Israel this manna, and instead of being grateful for it, they just got tired of it. They weren't hungry. They just didn't want to eat manna anymore. Did you know that in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that we shouldn't complain? This is Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15, all right? Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, those are just kind of fancier ways of saying whining or complaining. And I want you to know something, kiddos. This isn't just a kid verse. This is an everybody verse. The Apostle Paul is the one who's writing, and he says that as Christians, we're supposed to do everything without whining or complaining. That's kind of hard. I wonder why God wants us not to whine or to complain. Well, let's keep reading and find out. So that you can be blameless and innocent. In other words, people will look at you and they'll say, that person's doing the right thing. Children of God. Oh, I want to be a child of God. And I want other people to know that I am a child of God. And evidently, when I whine and complain, well, that indicates that I'm not living like a child of God really ought to live. Children of God without blemish in the middle of a crooked and twisted generation. Okay, so the crooked and twisted generation thing means that we're living in a world that's all out of whack. Nothing's the way it's supposed to be. God doesn't want the world to rebel against Him. God doesn't want people to disobey Him. God doesn't want people to complain about the good things that He's done for them. And God wants everybody to come to Jesus and be saved. How are they going to do it? When you shine as lights in the world. So wait a minute. I'm supposed to let my light shine. And part of the way that I let my light shine is by not whining or complaining. Interesting. But there's one more reason, and then I want us to do something special. Okay, so hold on with me. There's one more reason why we don't need to complain. I said the first one was that when we complain, it indicates we're not trusting God. But here's the second one. When we complain, well, what we need to do instead is to remember to be thankful. When we feel like complaining, we should remember to be thankful instead. Thankful. See, the other reason why we shouldn't complain is because it means that our hearts aren't grateful. We're not being thankful to God for the things that He's provided for us. What are you thankful for? I think it'd be really good if everybody, at least once a day, maybe at nighttime, could spend a little time thinking about one thing that you're thankful for every day. We try and do that at our house, and sometimes it's easier than other times. Of course, really, we could spend all night talking about things we're thankful for. Sometimes it's hard to narrow it down, or sometimes it's just hard to think about something that's kind of unique about the day. And you know what? It's okay to thank God for air that we breathe, for clothes we can wear, beds we can sleep in. But when we do that, Philippians 2, Paul, that verse we just read, said that we're shining as lights in the world. That when we do everything without whining and complaining, that other people look at us and they say, those people are God's people. They're children of God. And it helps our world, who is crooked and twisted, and they're just all not the way that God really wants them to be living. And that means that it's like they're in darkness. And God says through Paul that when we do things without whining and complaining, when we trust God and when we're thankful to God, then our lights are shining. So I've got a little something I'd like for you to do. I need your help with a lesson, an object lesson tonight. Those of you, and most of these are going to be adults, who have cell phones, could you get out your cell phone for me this evening? I know we're not supposed to use cell phones in church, but don't tell anybody, okay? This is just a one-time thing. Get out your cell phone. Does your cell phone have a flashlight feature on it? Do you know how to turn on the flashlight on your cell phone? Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like us to turn those on. And why, after you get those turned on, the guys upstairs are going to dim the lights. Oh, right now. And I just want us to see a minute just how bright our lights shine. Now just look around a minute. Isn't this cool? Hey, they're even shining their lights upstairs in the booth. Can you see that? Everybody, take your light and point it up at the ceiling. Can you do that? Wow, I can even see you right now, even though it's dark inside. When we don't whine and complain, keep your lights up, don't let them down. When we don't whine and complain, we're shining the light for people right here in Henderson. Are you ready? Sing it with me. This little Christian light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little Christian light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little Christian light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine all the time, let it shine. All right, put them down when we sing it. Don't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine all the time, let it shine all around the neighborhood. I'm gonna let it shine all around the neighborhood. I'm gonna let it shine all around the neighborhood. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine. Thank you for your help. All right, we can put those cell phones away, and here come the bright lights again. Wow. Do you see how wonderful it was just, well, our eyes have to adjust again, don't they? How wonderful it was that that little light on that cell phone that the adult near you had made such a light that even in this big dark room, we could all still see. Sometimes I come in here when nobody's here during the day, and I'll think, I can make it down to the podium. You know, I need to get something from up here. So I can make it down there without a light. And the farther I go, the darker it gets. And I think, boy, I made a big mistake. I'm running into pews and things like that. But if I turn that cell phone light on, look at the light that it gives. And then when all of us have our lights on together, look at the lights that are shining in our community. At your school, in your house, among your friends, at the playground, at the park, on the ball field. And part of the way that we can do that is by doing all things without whining or complaining. You know what got the children of Israel into that mess to begin with, where those snakes started coming and biting them and they were dying? Because they complained. And even more than that, they complained against God. God gives you every blessing that you have. And so we ought to work really hard to be thankful for the things that he gives. All right, let me read to you two more passages as we conclude, because I really want to make sure that we realize that Jesus is the one who helps us shine this light. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus says, I have to do this. If Moses hadn't made that bronze serpent and put it up on that pole, nobody would have had the opportunity to look at that serpent and live. And Jesus says, in the same way, there are people who are dying in their sins. And you know, I guess dying in your sins is even worse than being bitten by a poisonous snake. Here are people who aren't going to live with God forever because they're in their sins. Jesus says, so the Son of Man, and that, he's talking about himself, I must be lifted up on the cross that whoever believes in me will have eternal life. And then he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. A little bit later in Jesus' ministry, he said something kind of similar. John 12, verses 32 and 33. This is Jesus. He says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth. Now he's talking about the cross. See, when Jesus was hanging there on that cross, he was suspended up there because they nailed him to that wooden cross. So he says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. See, Jesus, up there on that cross, just thinking, just visualize in your mind, or maybe think about the storybook pictures you've seen in your children's Bibles, the pictures you've seen in Bible class of Jesus hanging up on that cross. And it's kind of sad, isn't it? Because he's bleeding, he's weak, he's hurting. But he says he's doing that to show us love and to draw all of us to him. Jesus loves us. That's why we go around shining these lights. That's why we're interested in making sure that we don't whine or complain, so that other people will come to know Jesus because of us. Let me talk to the older folks, the adults in this room a minute. If there's anybody in this room right now who isn't following Jesus, just know that he was lifted up there on that old rugged cross to draw you to him. And so if tonight you've been putting him off, if you've been knowing what you need to do in order to please him and obey him, but you're delaying and you feel in moments like this that tension, know that that's because he said, I want to draw you to me. I want you to be drawn into this love, into this salvation, into life. So come to him tonight. Can we assist you in baptism? Can we pray for your forgiveness and restoration if you're already a Christian? Come to Jesus while we stand together.